in keeping with the subject we've been talking about the last 5 or 6 weeks now, the beauty of the King, to be seen in a land far away. I was thinking about this subject of seeing the King's beauty, and a verse of Scripture from the Old Testament came into my mind. I thought I would just take a little diversion this Lord's Day to say a few thoughts on this particular text. It is found in Numbers chapter 6, and it is the commandment of the Lord to Moses. And at verse 23, we read these words, "Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." And my thoughts were drawn to this statement, "The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee." Now, of course, we know that oftentimes in Hebrew, phrases that are coupled together are meant to mean the same thing. And the idea of the Lord making his face to shine upon his people and be gracious unto them are presumably roughly equivalent thoughts, that the shining face of God upon his people is his intent to be gracious unto them, to give them good things that they don't deserve, but that he gives them because of his love for them. There is a command given by God that this benediction should be placed upon the children of Israel by the priests. It is a command to request this of the Lord, as it were, that you should call upon God to bless my people after this manner, including the request that the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The face of God shining upon his people, to be kindly disposed towards them, to show a warmth of love towards them, of contentment, of desire to do them good. And as I thought upon this verse, I thought of the threefold fulfillment that we see described in the Scriptures. First of all, of course, there is the request that God should provide temporal blessings to his people, that he should bless his people Israel, that his face should shine upon them, and he should be gracious unto them. And surely it is a good thing to ask of the Lord to do good things for his people, to call upon him to do good things for his people. And Israel was always supposed to be in the nature of calling upon God and petitioning God and looking to God for the good things that he would do for his people. Now, of course, in order to expect to receive these good things, required that Israel should be in a right relationship with God. And of course, they understood that if they rebelled against him and worshiped idols, that God would not hear them when they called to him. And yet there is this request, or this blessing upon God's people, that God would be kindly disposed to them and give them good things. And of course, he did. He gave them a land. He gave them safety and peace and crops and vines and fig trees and so forth. But they were always turning away from the Lord and always turning their backs on him and always rebelling against him. And so the blessings and the goodness were always being interrupted by the chastisement and the judgment. But this request of a temporal salvation from trouble is repeated numerous times in several places in the Old Testament. But I noticed in Psalm 80, the text that we read just a few moments ago, it begins with these words, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock. Thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth. before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. So here the psalmist is repeating that petition for blessing which the Lord directed his people to make. The Lord directed his people to call upon him to shine his face upon them. Here the psalmist is doing just that. He's calling upon the Lord to shine his face upon them and to save them. But look at what the problem is. The problem is that they're undergoing the opposite reaction from their God, aren't they? Verse 4, O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayers of thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears and givest them tears to drink in great measure. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. So the opposite of the Lord causing his face to shine upon his people and saving them is that the Lord is angry with his people. They see a face of wrath rather than a face of benevolence. They see a face of darkness and cloudiness rather than a shining face, a face that is disposed to graciousness to them. And no doubt it's for their own fault, their own sin, and their own shame that this is the case. But the plea is repeated, verse 7, turn us again, O God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. So there is connected with this change in the face of God from judgment to shining, a turning that's necessary, that God would turn his people back to himself, away from their sin, away from their godlessness, away from their folly, that they would be turned back to the Lord, and that he would cause his face to shine, so that they might be saved. This is the plea. Then the writer recites Israel's history, how they are planted in a broad place, taken out of Egypt, planted, watered, made to grow and flourish, and then they're judged because of their wickedness. And finally, at the end, they're even burned with fire. Look at verse 16. It is burned with fire, that is Israel. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. You see, the rebuke of thy countenance, rather than him turning a face that is shining toward them, his countenance, his face is one of rebuke. And this is the problem. And this is what the psalmist pleads will be reversed, will be remitted, will be changed. And then notice the reference to Messiah that is then inserted here at verse 17. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. The psalmist understands somehow that the key to the face of God shining upon Israel, the key to the end of the judgment, the key to them being turned back to the Lord, is that Messiah should be strengthened and should come and should take up his place in their nation, in their land. This would be the best thing that the Lord could do for them. This would be a sign that his face was about to shine upon them, that he was to be gracious to them, that Messiah should be strengthened, should be brought forth in power unto his people. The truth of the fact is that until Messiah comes, there's not really that much hope for the Lord turning his people, and there's not really that much hope that the Lord's face will shine upon them. And indeed, the coming of Messiah would be a great shining of the face of the Lord upon his people. And yet there is the repetition of the plea at verse 18. So will not we go back from thee, quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Now, sure enough, there were promises made that one day Messiah would come, and it would be a great light upon the nation. And we read this, for example, in Isaiah 60 at verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. This is the promise of the coming of Messiah to his people. Here you see there is the transition from the metaphorical image of God's goodness, that is, the face of God shining upon his people. Now the fulfillment is secondfold of the three fulfillments. Now is the promise of the gospel fulfillment of the Lord making his face to shine upon his people. So we go from the general fulfillment of God's goodness towards his people to a more particular and more glorious fulfillment of God making his face to shine upon his people, that the gospel would break forth, the shining light of the gospel would break forth, and God would shine his face upon his people in that glorious gospel. And when Jesus came, the gospels tell us, don't they, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. And that great light was the Lord Jesus. And it was the preaching that he taught and the promises that he made of everlasting life and the work that he accomplished on the cross when he paid all the price for the sin of his people. The favor of God unto salvation, not a bright physical light, but the bright gospel light. This was to be the shining face of God unto his people, his being gracious to them. And Paul makes this second, this gospel fulfillment of the blessing of the Old Testament. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Paul makes this second gospel fulfillment of the Old Testament blessing explicit in the choice of language he uses in 2 Corinthians 3 and 4. Now, we already read last Lord's Day, 2 Corinthians 3:18. That's describing the effect of the glory of the gospel in the face of Jesus on his people, where Paul says, "We all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." So we see the glory of Christ, we see the glory of the gospel, we see the glory of God's Lamb slain for sinners. We see that glory and it changes us. The glory is transferred to us as if by gazing upon it like Moses gazed upon the physical brightness of the glory of God and became glorified himself. So too we, as we gaze upon the glory of the Lord Jesus in the gospel, we become transformed into that image. But look at what he says in 2 Corinthians 4, just a few verses later. Not all will see the gospel light at verse 3 and 4 of 2 Corinthians 4, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine upon them. So you see, the analogy here is that even as Moses saw the physical glory of God, now we see the gospel glory of God in the face of Christ, who is the shining of God, but some don't, because the God of this world has blinded their eyes, their hearts, hasn't he? But remember the prayer that the Lord make his face to shine upon you. Look at verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So do you see now how Paul has even used the term the face of Christ, that in that face we see the light that shined out of darkness, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So here is Paul explaining to us the second gospel fulfillment of the Old Testament blessing. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. We see in Jesus' face the glory of God in the gospel. This is the second fulfillment of the blessing that God told his priests to place upon his people. Jesus Christ, who he is and what he did, the glory of the Lamb slain, is the gospel fulfillment of that Old Testament prayer of blessing. And when we see the gospel, and when we know the gospel, and when we believe the gospel, we see the glory of the face of God shining upon us in that gospel, in the face of the Lord Jesus himself. This is the gospel fulfillment of that Old Testament prayer blessing, that God's face would shine upon us. In Jesus and his work of redemption is that shining face, that graciousness that we long for, and that, praise God, we've received, who've trusted in him and called upon the Lord. But there is a final, literal fulfillment of the blessing of the Old Testament. Cause thy face to shine upon us. And I suspect that this literal fulfillment was one that the Old Testament priests and the Old Testament saints hardly ever conceived was possible. It was more understandable to them that the blessing should refer to physical prosperity, to God's goodness to us in this life. It was perhaps more vaguely understood by some of the saints and by the prophets that perhaps it referred to the coming of Messiah and the salvation that he would offer for his people. But now, how could they possibly have foreseen that there would be this third literal fulfillment, that the Lord would literally shine his face upon his people and be gracious to us? But it was foretold by Isaiah at the end of chapter 60. You remember, chapter 60 opens with a declaration of the gospel fulfillment, the light that has come upon the people who walked in darkness, with the coming of Messiah. After he foretells the light of the gospel, the second fulfillment of the blessing, he goes on astoundingly to announce the third way it is fulfilled, the literal fulfillment, when Messiah comes back. Isaiah 60 at verse 18, he describes new heavens and the new earth. He describes the kingdom. He says, violence shall no more be heard in the land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light. And thy God, thy glory, thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. So here, the first time that Messiah came, there was this promise, you see, that Isaiah has made here, that not only will there be the gospel fulfillment of the light from the Lord Jesus, there will in the end be a literal fulfillment, that the bright light of the face of God will shine upon his people one day in glory. Now, the first time Messiah came, we see the unfolding and the rolling out of the second fulfillment of the blessing, the gospel light seen in the face of Jesus shining upon his people. But the first time Messiah came, there was also a foretaste, was there not, of this third literal fulfillment? And that foretaste was, of course, at the great transfiguration, where it says that he was transfigured before James and John and Peter, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. Do you see how at last the blessing that God told Israel to ask for is literally fulfilled in the glorious face of Jesus at the transfiguration? Now, it's not seen by the whole nation yet, is it? It's not seen but by a small select band of his disciples. But it was a foretaste of the glorious fulfillment that one day will be in glory. The brightness of the face of Jesus will shine upon his people, and the blessing that God told the priests to place upon his people will be finally, literally fulfilled, astoundingly fulfilled, beyond the hope of any of his people that it should ever have been fulfilled. One day it will be fulfilled in its literal meaning. Do you not see here that at last the blessing that God told Israel to ask for is literally fulfilled in the glorious face of Jesus? What all those priests, all those years, had intoned as a petition for blessing from God now at last finds its literal fulfillment at the Transfiguration, which is but a foretaste of that final end in which, in that land far away, when we finally see the King in his beauty. We've read before, but we'll read again the description of that time when his face literally shines upon his people. Revelation 21:23, the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. Then skipping down to verse 3 of Revelation 22, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. And his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. Imagine all those years ago, the Lord had it in him to bless, had in his mind to bless his people, to shine his face upon us, to be gracious unto us, and to give us peace. And he gave us this blessing, this petition. And who knew the glorious ways that he would one day bring it all to pass in our glorious Lord Jesus. So around this table, we see through the eye of faith the second fulfillment of the promise that God's face would shine upon us. We see the beauty of the Savior, the glory of the Lamb who was slain for us, the way in which Paul said that we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ through the gospel. We see it pictured, do we not, in these elements that represent the body of Christ broken for us, the blood of the Lord Jesus poured out to make atonement for us. Let's give thanks to the Lord for the fact that he has shined his face upon us and been gracious to us. And look for that day when we'll see the face of the Lord Jesus in all its splendor and glory, as he's promised one day he will, when he comes back to receive his own people unto himself, never to be separated from us again. Praise God. I'd like to ask Brother Whitney if he'd give thanks for the bread that pictures the body of Christ broken for us. The scriptures tell us on the night our Lord was betrayed that he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it. And he said, "Take and eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's give thanks for the cup that pictures the blood of the Lord Jesus poured out to make atonement for our sin. O God, our Father, we rejoice in your goodness to us. Thank you for that day when in each of our hearts you shone your face upon us in the face of the Lord Jesus in the gospel that he executed on the cross for us to save poor sinners, to rescue us from misery and judgment. Lord, we thank you for the blood that he poured out to make atonement for us, and how he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and how you accepted his sacrifice as fully satisfactory and discharging all the debt. When he had by himself purged our sin, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Lord, we thank you that he did it by one offering, one sacrifice made forever. By that one offering, he has forever cleansed those who are sanctified. Lord, we thank you that it doesn't need to be repeated, that the offering for sin has been completed, the atonement's been made. All we have to do is lay hold on it by faith. Lord, we thank you that you give us the opportunity, that you open our hearts and minds to understand, that we lay our hand upon his sacred head and cry out, "You judged our sins in this dear Lamb, your Son, who was slain for us." Thank you for this cup that pictures the blood of the sacrifice by which we're cleansed. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The scriptures tell us that after they had supped, he took the cup and he blessed it. And he said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the new covenant in my blood for the remission of sin. Do it as often as ye do it in remembrance of me." The scriptures tell us that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do preach the Lord's death till he comes. Let's stand and sing number 76. Jesus in his heavenly glory sits with God upon the throne. Now no more to be forsaken, his humiliation gone. Never more shall God Jehovah smite the shepherd with a sword. Ne'er again shall cruel sinners set at naught our glorious Lord. Number 76.